Let us hear the word of God. When the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing there before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home.
Thanks, Herman. For just to let you know, if you've noticed, there were all these little dots in the text. The dots I copied and I pasted from my computer program, so there was not enough time this morning to make things look nice. We just here. That's what happens. But I do have a quote. And the quote that I've got, it challenged me this week. And so I thought to myself, it's only fair if it challenged me that I should challenge you, that we share in our pain. You know, who wants to be miserable on your own? So I thought, this quote really beat me between the eyes. It's from a guy called Vance Hafner. Not you, Hefner, the other guy. And the quote goes like this. He says, "We are attacked by an unseen enemy, the devil, obviously. But we are befriended by an unseen friend, obviously Jesus. And our friend, God, is greater than our enemy. We are attacked by an unseen enemy, but we are also befriended by an unseen friend. And our unseen friend is greater than the unseen enemy." And why that quote actually struck me is because in all the many millions of years that I've been working in the church, you see, I'm actually looking very, very handsome for somebody who's 250,000 million years old. Here's the interesting thing that I found in the church. It's much easier for people to believe in the operational effectiveness of the devil than that of God. Just think about it. When you think about the world as it is now, do you think, wow, God is amazing, just look at everything that he's doing? Or do you think like the Afrikaans people say, oh, the devil is loose? Huh? That's where we tend to focus more and be more aware of what the devil is doing than what God is doing. And let's be honest, there's a reason for it. There's a reason for it, because you just have to open the Sunday slimes, or you have to open up any form of media at this point in time to be overwhelmed by what is going on. So it's everything that you see around you is basically in a form of battle. It's decay. It doesn't speak of life. And so for us, when we look around us, we think to ourselves, it's much easier to see what the devil is doing than to see the good that God is doing. But I've got a theory as to why that is. And the theory is born out of the passage that we read just now and the couple of verses before this. So if you don't know the story of Abram, I'm going to give you a little bit of the backstory just so that you can put that intercessory prayer into perspective. So Abram was a guy who walked with God, and God actually called him his friend. And God had appeared to Abram many times and spoke to him and gave him promises, revelation. He's going to say to him, I'm going to make you a great nation. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And God repeated this promise over and over and again. And by this time, Abram had had two boys. And so you have Abram, who's got this relationship with God, and one day he sits at his tent. Now remember, you remember how hot it was during this week? Did any of you feel the heat before the rain came? Okay, it's just me and Anne. Anne wanted to put up a hand, and then she saw nobody else is putting up there, so she went like this. You know, that thing, yes. So it was hot this week. Now, we've got no idea how hot it was where this guy was living at that point in time. And he's sitting in his tent, and he sees three guys walk past. Now, Middle Eastern hospitality is that you have to go and invite those people, especially because it's 12 o'clock in the afternoon. It's the heat of the day. It's crazy hot. You don't fry your eggs. You just put the egg outside. It cooks itself, and then you bring it in. You know, that's how hot it is there. So it's absolutely crazy, and he invites them to come and sit under the trees in the shade by him. And he thought just three guys, but it turns out it's God and two angels that he saw walking. And what happens is he doesn't know this. Abram doesn't know this. So what he does is he offers them not just food, but the best lamb, super lamb. Have you ever tasted super lamb? Somebody gave me super lamb the other day. Oh, gives you visions of heaven. Really gives you visions of heaven. If you can't enjoy super lamb, there's something wrong with you. You must come that we lay hands on you and pray some sense into you. But it was beautiful. It was absolutely stunning. This, and he gave his best. His wife, of course, for those of you who want to go and read it, she decided it's a good idea in chapter 18 to lie to God. Because God said something to Abram, she overheard it because she was eavesdropping, first place. Second place, when God then says, hey, why is Sarah laughing? She goes, I wasn't laughing. You know, so she chooses to laugh at God and then to lie about it. That's why his son was called Isaac, because Isaac means laughter. You know, so that's the thing. But anyway, then the three gets up. After they've had their meal, it's cooler. The three of them get up, and they're supposed to leave, but only the two angels leave. And God hangs back. And I wish you could read the Hebrew. The Hebrew is beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful, because in the Hebrew what happens is when you, for instance, want to emphasize something, if you want to say somebody is obese, you don't. There's no Hebrew word for obesity. There isn't it? Fat. So if somebody is fat, he looks like me. If he's obese, he's fat. You know, something to that. So in the Hebrew, you get this beautiful, this where God says, I know Abram, and I know him completely. And I have determined that he's going to be a mighty nation. That is a done deal, and it's repeated. So you know God says, nobody's going to do anything about this. But because of this, I need to tell him what I'm about to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And then you find this beautiful picture of Abram, who was not only completely known by God, but Abram knowing God. Because you see, Abram had gotten to know God as a just God. And he comes to God and he says to him, whoa, seriously? So wipe them totally, like you've read there? He said, but Lord, I've come to know you differently. I've come to know you as just. You are just. And if you are just, a just God does not do collateral damage. Now, let me just interrupt myself here. Before you wonder about the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, they made Dallas look like a Sunday school program. You know, I'm not sure what soaps are on TV nowadays. The other day we saw a soap, and I just told my kids, well, the nicest thing about a soap is you know everybody in the story is married, everybody has got children with everybody. So it's one big happy family show, any soap, just about any soap that you watch. But these guys were next level. For instance, I'll give you an example. In chapter 19, these two angels, when they arrived at Sodom to actually go and destroy the city, the men of Sodom came to Lot and demanded to have the two angels so that they could rape them. Just take a moment and think about that. Two people walk into a city, and it's so prevalent lawlessness, so sin, that the town thinks nothing strange of it. Let's get these guys, they're strangers. Let's get them together and let's rape them. That's where the word sodomize comes from. You know, that that's where they were. And Abram, because we suspect, because of his connection with his nephew Lot that lived in Sodom, says, but God, I got to know you as a just God. You don't do collateral damage. So if you find 50 righteous, will you restore, will you still destroy the city? And God says, no. And he works his way down like a good Jewish businessman, all the way down to 10. But there he stops. But what is fascinating for me about this is that Abram is part of a group of men, group of people in scriptures that actually changed the mind of God. Because you see, we think God decides something and it's done. We do, you know. So, and you'll hear it nowadays, people will say this about South Africa as well. God has decided we're going to be judged, end of discussion. And yet the Bible are full of examples of Davids and Moseses and Abrahams and Samuels and all these guys who actually spoke to God and then had God change his mind. For instance, Moses, sitting on top of the mountain with God, God says to him, Mo, I've had enough of these people. I'm going to sweep the floor with them. I'm gonna destroy them. I'm gonna start over with you. And Moses intercedes for them. He says, whoa, Lord. But I know you differently. David did something totally illegal. He changed the system of worship. It was illegal for him to do. He did it, and God actually preferred his way of worship than the one that he himself instituted. You know, Abram, yeah, same thing. Gets God to consider whether he would destroy the city. And God is open to that interaction with people. But here was the one common denominator, and this is how we get to my theory about why I think evil is so prevalent at this point in time. If you look at these examples, these guys all cared about more than themselves. Moses cared about Israel. David cared about God and worshiping God. Abram cared about the people in the city of Sodom and his nephew and his family. It wasn't just about himself. And let's be honest. let's be honest and a little bit real. Okay, when I look at you, I don't think it's applicable. But to most other Christians and myself, we've grown a little bit self-centered. Okay? I'll confess it to you. I know you've got no idea what we're talking about. But the thing is this. Evil can happen. You know, bad things can happen. And it's like, oh, shame. Oh, ooh, that's bad. But the moment that chamos comes knocking on my door, then you must see me spark. But as long as me and my family and the ones that I like, as long as we're all right, don't really care. Okay? Not really. And I do suspect this is actually quite true for the wider church as well. That we don't actually really care. And then because we don't care, we sort of miss this co-laboring like Abram did with God. This Lord, but I can touch your heart and I've gotten to know you in a particular way. And as a result, evil prevails. I think one of the ways in which to explain it would be to use an umbrella, just now. In church, because the roof leaks. No, I'm joking. The roof doesn't leak that I'm aware of. We've become inward focused. We worry about ourselves and the people close to us, but we don't really care about the people further. Don't really care about South Africa. Don't really care about what happens in Batu Township. But don't really care what happens in... Well, if you do care about what happens in America, good for you. But most of us don't really care. And it's because we're inward focused. And the fact that we're inward focused makes us easy targets to be lied to. Do you remember when you were young, when you used to play? You would play like Superman, the one guy. Okay, you would be Superman and I would be Spider-Man and Nuck would be Batman. Did you ever play those games? Okay, were you Barbie? Okay, Barbie, I'm not sure what girls play. Okay, but anyway, you remember those role play things. So you would play, and then, for instance, or if you're as old as Colin, then you played Cowboys and Crooks, you know, because it was before Superman was invented. You know, but you would play these games, and then you would be Spider-Man. And while you were playing, I'm Spider-Man, and say, oh, and there I fly, because I'm jumping off somebody. And then somebody else would just say to me, one of the other guys that I play with, hey, you Spider-Man, you can't fly. And he says, but I've just jumped off here, I flew, you know. But then they said, but you can't fly because you're Spider-Man. You remember how those, and then it becomes a fight. Yeah, well, we should change the rules because Spider-Man is supposed to be able to fly. You know, those type of things. Or you make up an excuse as to why you can fly or use your web thingies to travel through the air. But it's what happens to us is very, very similar in the sense of the devil comes and he lies to us when we speak about caring. And the first thing that happens is this question pops up into our heads, what can I anyway do? I'm a woman. I'm a lighty. I'm not rich. I don't have, you know, I don't, you know, whatever your excuse might be. But it pops up immediately. And the thing about it is, it's very, very similar to this make-believe world where, oh, Spider-Man can't fly. It's very similar because God says, listen here, you were called for a time such as this. I planned you. I designed you before I even built the earth. I planned you. This is not a surprise to him. And God says, I've called you. And I want to use you in this time. I invite you into my heart. I invite you into this relationship with me. But because we're so inward focused, we focus on everything that's wrong with us. And then the devil can come to say, oh, you can't fly. And you have to agree with him. Because whom of you have done introspection before? Do you guys go and look what goes on inside of you? Go and dig there? All the men go like, what? I can see the woman go like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Now let me ask you this. When you go and do digging, do you ever come out happy? When you go and look at everything that's wrong with you, you always come out slightly depressed, is it not? Because there is so much wrong inside of you. Now, this is what happens. When you're inward focused, you see everything that's wrong with you. And so when the devil comes to you and says to you, sorry, you're not Spider-Man, you're not Superman, you can't fly, you can't do this, what can you do? You just go, well, he's right. You know? He's right. What can I do? The challenge for you and me is to change focus. Because the devil will use truth. Hear me on this. The devil will use truth if he can get you to focus on yourself rather than on God or around you. Because here's the truth. Are you amazing? Are you holy? Now I can see all of them go like, I know the answer is Jesus, but I'm not going to say no. Yeah. We all know this. We know we don't qualify, but that is why we've got a Savior. We've got Jesus who died in our place. We've got God our Father who said, hey, I've called you for a time such as this. I say you are righteous. Everything that you've done wrong, your sins, your brokenness is covered by the grace and mercy that I've showed you because I let my Son die in your place. So it's true. You and I don't really have anything to contribute. But that is only if you and I have put our focus on ourselves. But if we put our focus on our God and we begin to look around at what goes on next to us or around us, then things change. Because the God that we serve has done things in our lives. You know? So I like the idea of this umbrella. Should just get a bigger one, like a golf umbrella, something that can cover half of my head. But it's our God has done amazing things in our lives, has he not? We've seen his faithfulness. We've gotten to know him like Abraham's gotten to know him as a just God. You've gotten to know God in a very particular way. And God has done something in your life that he hasn't possibly done in my life, but it's something that you and I know. This was only God. And imagine the thing that he did in your life is like this little umbrella in the midst of the rain. So while I'm walking, I'm quite dry. Okay, well, I'll imagine it's a bigger umbrella, yeah, because I know the way that it rains nowadays, this is not going to be sufficient. But imagine a big umbrella. But here's the amazing thing about this umbrella. I can take this umbrella and share. I can keep it over him. Why? Because this is something God has given to me. I can actually, because of the thing that God has done in my life, I can actually go and say, oh, I see you. Oh, let me extend what God has done in my life and what I've gotten to know. Let me extend it to you. Abram was a buffer. You and I are buffers or umbrellas. You can decide. God has done something in our lives. He's given us something. And the call for you and me is wherever you and I go, is if you and I take the focus off ourselves and say, wow, what an amazing God. What an amazing God. And look what he's done in my life. Then what you and I can do is we can begin to be the protection or the buffer at work, at your family, in the city, at church, wherever we need to be. And in this process, when I go and I do this, it's not much. And Herman and I won't fit in this umbrella. We like they would say on the Cape Flats, we daedalic, you know. But the idea is this. Me sharing what I have and what God has done with me to him. Protects him from a little bit of evil. And if he does the same, protects the others from a little bit of evil. And then soon the church becomes like Santam, who's got like this massive umbrella all over South Africa in the advertisements. That's what we are called to do. That's what Abram did. Abram said, but I know you, God. I've gotten to know you. And God calls you and me and says, hey, this time, COVID, it's not a surprise. The things that are going on in our country, not a surprise. The things that's happening in your family, not a surprise. The things happening at work, not a surprise. But don't focus on yourself. Focus on who you got to know. And then what he's done in your life, share it. Just protect others with it. That way, evil cannot prevail. That way you see how God's kingdom comes in your family, at work, in our city, in our country. If you and I would be willing to share. Now, how can I be so sure? And I'm going to ask the elders who's going to help me with communion. If you guys can just come to the front. How can I be so sure this is what God wants us to do? Because it's exactly what Jesus did. When Paul wrote in Philippians 2 to the believers in Philippi, he was actually sitting in jail having a whale of a time. No, Philippians apparently is the book of joy. He speaks more about joy in that little letter of his than anywhere else. So he's sitting in jail and he writes this thing and he says, chaps, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have the same mind as what Jesus had. Okay, it's the same mindset. Approach life the same way. Where he didn't make it about himself, but he made it about God and about us. And he laid down his life for us. In essence, what Jesus did was he took what he knew from God and what God has done in his life, and he said, I'm coming to share it with you, with you, with you, with you. That's what he did. He chose to share it with you and me. You and I are not righteous by ourselves. We're not in right standing with God by ourselves, but because of Jesus and what he holds over us, his protection, that buffer, you and I can come. And this is what communion is about, this table. This is not the table for holy people. In actual fact, it's I didn't see that. I nearly kicked the bucket. When you talk about communion, it is this invitation to come to the table where you are covered, where your sins have been covered, where everything that is wrong with you has been covered. And it's not because you've earned it. Yes, you are brilliant if you believe, but even your faith is a gift from God, says the Bible. So it's sort of like Jesus had to do things for people like me and Nuck, you know, sort of we need all the help we can get. So that's why there's this grace that is here today for you and me. But it's God who chose to share it. It's God who chose to share it with you and me. Our call is to go and do something very similar. But can I invite you today? Come under his protection. Come under his umbrella. Come under his buffer. Receive the grace. Receive the forgiveness that you need. Receive it from him. And allow him to transform you and to walk with him under his umbrella. So that the storm that we're currently facing, that in that storm, what you discover and receive from him, you can start sharing with others. Does that make sense? Ooh, I think I'll have to start over. Okay, you nodded, but you were just scared because I said I'm going to start over. That's the only reason. Listen, you were born for a time such as this. I know you don't believe me, but you were born for a time such as this. And if you and I take our focus off ourselves, place it on the grace and the mercy of God, and just look up and see around us, and start sharing what God has done in our lives, evil cannot prevail. Because we serve a greater God who's far greater than the devil. So I'm going to pray over these elements. In these, I will serve these two handsome gentlemen to my side, and then they will come and serve you. But the invitation is, come and walk under God's umbrella and let Him take you through this time now. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Father, You're a good God. And I want to thank You for Your mercy, for Your love, for Your faithfulness, and the fact that we can come under Your umbrella, that we can come to Your table and receive grace. You are such a faithful God. And Lord, we know we don't deserve it. We cannot earn this. But we are so grateful that we can stand with You under Your umbrella. And that's what we want to do. We want to come to this table. We want to come to this table by faith. Like walking with You under Your umbrella, Father. And we would want to pray that in this time that we would experience Your protection, Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, that we will get to know You in a way like we've never known You before. And that You will enable us through that to go and share that with others. So Lord, our prayer is that You will rest upon these elements of bread and juice, that it will become for us Your blood, that it will become for us Your body, and that we will experience how You do the impossible in us. So bless these elements in every heart. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.